I'm through visiting. I got to preach. I want to talk today. I'm thrilled you're here. And I prayed for you. I stood here last night, as I'm prone to do on Saturday nights. I like to come here by myself. And I particularly like to pray in the sanctuary on Saturday nights when it's dark and nobody is here. And so I prayed for you last night. And I prayed that when you came, because I felt like I had a word from the Lord, that it would be fashioned and formed by the Holy Spirit just for you. You know, only God can do that. And I've said that a lot of times, that only God can take a sermon and fashion it forever how many people are in the house so that folks can leave and say, man, that's just what I needed to hear. But God can do that. Man cannot do that. If I tried to fashion something because I thought, oh yeah, so and so said they would be there. Man, let me. I really want to zero in on them, or I really want to hit on that, or they've got dealing with that. We can't do that. You know, we just have to sit back and let God do what God's going to do, because His Word is truth, and whatever you preach in the Word of God, He knows how to bring that to you to meet whatever need you have. And today, I want to talk and preach for a while on the thought of that Jesus is God's revelation to humankind. Jesus is God's revelation to the human race. And I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along in reading, but I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version that says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If I was going to have another title to this, I thought late last night, I thought a good sermon title would be, And Jesus Sat Down. You know, all of us, you know, we know that radiates, I think, with us, because that's what we do when we're tired, right? Or when we're finished, maybe not even tired. But if we finish with a task, you know, we like to sit down. I tell Diana a lot, you know, I say to her that, you know, I kind of have a routine, and I like to be done with what I'm going to do every day by 8 o'clock at night. That's I don't work all day till 8. I, you know, take a break in the afternoon, but I like to be done at 8. And I like to get home, and I like to be home, and I want to sit down. I want to sit down in my recliner in my bedroom, which I tell people, my grandkids all the time, I don't have a chair. My family does that. Get out of Papa's chair. And I say, I ain't got a chair. But really, I do have a chair. Stay out of my chair when I want to sit down. And because when you want to sit down, you sit down when your day's done, right? I mean, when your day's over and your tasks are complete and you're going to start again in the morning, I mean, you want to sit down. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. So after He had finished His task, and after He had done what he was called to do, and come to the earth and minister to the human race and be the representation of God, remember, it was Philip that said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus was an exact representation of God the Father. And so He was God among us. He was all God and all men and all man at all times. And so He was God among us. And so when people saw Him, they saw God. When He healed, it was God healing. When he forgave, it was God forgiving. When He provided, it was God providing. And so Jesus ministered to the masses of people the 3 years approximately of His public ministry. But then when He went back to heaven, nailed on the cross, buried in the tomb, ascended back to the Father, that whenever He ascended back to the Father, The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was there at the right hand of the Father when the first martyr Stephen's life was taken from him. And the Bible said he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That is a message in its own that I'm not going to try to touch on today, other than saying that it must have been that when the first martyr was being killed, that Jesus rose up from his seat to look at the death of the man that he loved deeply. And so the Lord is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Bible says that he intercedes for you and I on a daily basis, on a constant basis. You ever get down and out? Guess what? Jesus is praying for you. It's not uncommon for us to say to one another, and it's rightfully so, that will you pray for me? I'd like for you to pray for me. I've got a prayer request. Would you lift me up? Would you remember me? All of that is biblical and the right thing to do. But sometime, let's just be honest today. Sometime, you know, I've gotten into a habit that when somebody says, will you pray? I pray. I try to pray at that very moment. Because I tell you, I'll forget. You know, I don't forget. I don't want to do it. But sometimes I just forget. And sometimes I may remember a day or two, a week later, and it's go, oh, man, you know, I forgot that. But I try to remember that when somebody says, will you pray for me, that at that very moment, I'll lift up a prayer. Maybe not a big long, but I'll lift them up at that very moment and say, Father God, remember them. And I'll throw blanket prayer, you know, because I don't want to miss anybody. But, you know, my point I want to make is this, that when we might be struggling to remember to pray for somebody, or when we want prayer and think that nobody's praying for us, when we think that we're in this thing all by ourselves and have to work it out all alone, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, in the ear of the Father, he's praying for you. Somebody ought to smile about that. I mean, Jesus remembers you in prayer. And so he's calling out to the Father for you. And so Jesus is God's revelation to humankind. The Bible said in the text that we read in verse 1, the Bible said that God spoke in divers ways or different ways. King James says divers ways. That means different ways. How did God speak to the human race? Well, God, the word says that first of all, God spoke to us by the prophets. Now, I went through every book of the prophets in the Old Testament putting this message together. I read them all, but I looked at the introduction of every single one of those prophets. And they introduced their letter something like this. Isaiah said that he received a vision from God. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, most of the prophets say that. Most of the prophets say the word of the Lord came to them. Jeremiah said, Nahum said, and Habakkuk said, the burden of the Lord that came to them. So the prophets wrote through vision, through a word that came to them, or a burden that they were carrying. There are those in the church world today that want to ignore the Old Testament. There are actually Christians that will not read the Old Testament. There are preachers that actually will not preach the Old Testament. They will ignore what the prophets wrote. They will ignore what the psalmists wrote. They will ignore the poetic books of the Bible, the historical books of the Bible. And they just disregard that as not being relevant for their life today. But the Bible says that we are built upon the doctrine of the prophets and upon the church. Jesus did not ignore the prophetic voice. Jesus quoted the prophets. Stephen quoted the prophets. Peter quoted the prophets. Paul quoted the prophets. And all of them gave homage to the word because the Bible said that that was a part of the New Testament message. The Bible said that all scripture has come from inspiration of God. We think about that's vital for us to understand what that is because it's not just inspiration. There are books that have been written because people have been inspired. There have been songs that have been written because people have been inspired. Inspiration is one thing, but being inspired by the Spirit of God and by God himself is an entirely different thing. That is why we respect this book so very much. Praise God forever. I know not here. I know not here. But there are places that disregard this book and look at it as archaic. And I should not do this, and I'm going to have to quit it because I'll look, there'll be people, you know, I like social media, and I'll look at social media sometime, and there'll be a clip of a preacher, a pastor of a liberal church that read the word, and I listened to two or three lately. They'll read the word and then turn around and make fun of the word. They'll make fun of people that believe this word. There are people out there that will look at you and say, oh, you go to that, oh, you go there, you actually believe that stuff, you know, like we're some kind of backwoods, uneducated folks that know nothing at all about anything at all, and we're just believing some, putting hope in something we really can't see or feel or know it exists. But I tell you, the root of our salvation is to understand who Jesus is. Come on now, somebody. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the living word, and this is the written word. And I'm telling you, this book was inspired by God, the Holy Ghost, that moved upon men. They did not write because they had nothing better to do. They didn't write because they felt like being known, being posterity. They wrote because the Spirit of God gave them a burden, and the Spirit of God gave them a word, and the Spirit of God led them to teach you and I of eternal truths of Almighty God. Will somebody help me give the Lord just a little bit of praise right now? I mean, this is an inspired of the Holy Ghost book. I wish God still spoke to us, some say. And I would say, when's the last time you read the book? Every time you read the book, it is God speaking to you. Every time you hear a biblical sermon, it is God speaking to you. You hear my voice, but if I preach the word, it'll be God speaking to you through the word, not through Stephen Durand Hobbs. Somebody, come on, let's give God a real good praise in the house right now. I mean, the word is forever settled in heaven. That's why we respect the book so much, because it's God speaking. It is God speaking. And God spoke in times past by the prophets. That's what the word says. God spoke by the prophets, the inspired word of God. Why is inspiration for God necessary? Well, I believe that it's very necessary for the unity of the scripture. Now, every now and then, you know, you'll hear somebody say, well, the word of God is contradicts itself. And I'm going to get a little bit carnal with you. Your pastor gets a little carnal sometimes. And sometimes if I hear that, I just kind of get to itching. And I get a smart anointing that comes on me. And I want to say to people that say that mess, when did you become a student of the scripture? Because most of the time when people say junk like that, they say that to give them an out, to convince them they don't have to believe, because it's a flawed book. If you have the gall to say it contradicts itself, then you're saying it's a flawed book. And if it's a flawed book, it has no business being preached, taught, and only studied historically. But why is inspiration of the Spirit necessary? Because it brings unity. Think about this. The Bible that you hold in your hand or you have in your possession has 40 authors that wrote that book. It has 40 authors that wrote 66 individual books. They were written over a 1,800 year span. So it's amazing to me that 40 men write 66 books over 1,800 years, and it meshes beautifully, and it's no contradiction whenever the word is taken in context or rightly divided. That's why the Apostle Paul said you got to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto Him. You cannot chop it up and have doctrine chopped out of here and chopped out of here. There's one cohesive message in this book, and it is that God loves the world and that God loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you, and God wants you in heaven with Him, and Jesus Christ makes it possible. I wish somebody would get a little bit happy about that. And to think about what that means. I mean, God said at the very beginning, whenever He created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned and they failed, and what God said to the serpent, God said that there was coming someone that was going to crush the head of the serpent. Guess what? The head of the serpent has been crushed by the power of Jesus. Hallelujah. He has no power. He has no authority. Glory be to God. The Bible said, John said that he saw a vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And he said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. I know that's best, and I think it says just that, that John had a vision of a sacrificed lamb that was bloodied and dead and dying, and John knew that was a representation of the Son of God that died on a cross that was broken and beaten and bloodied and died so that Stephen Duran Hobbs could be saved, so that Roy Alexander could be saved, so Marie Marezek could be saved. Somebody, come on now. Please give God some praise. Are you glad? Is there anybody in the house glad for salvation? Are you? Are you glad for Jesus that came and gave His life so that you and I could be saved? And the unity of the word all points to that finality of the salvation experience. The prophets spoke over 1,800 years, divinely inspired of the Lord, and the prophetic word they spoke was publicly recorded. I've told this story before. I'll be very, very brief, but I was preaching at the church Dinah and I had pastored for 8 years out in Western Kentucky in Central City, preaching there, a homecoming after I had left there. And I was preaching, and the church was doing really, really, really well, gone through a really hard time, but it was thriving. And so I'm preaching, I get in a big way of preaching. And I get to walking down the middle aisle like I do here sometime. And I'm preaching loud and hard. And I said, the Bible says, I shall live. The Bible says, you shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Well, I was talking about the church, you know. The church would live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. That's word, but I wasn't talking about that. After the service, the pastor got up. He had had cancer. And he testified and said, Brother Hobbs said that I would live and not die and declare there's something you say. There's always somebody that's going to come back and say, well, I remember what you said. You said this, you said that. And so when the prophets stood, could you imagine the prophets that stood and declared the word of the Lord and declared in details the word of the Lord and specificity the word of the Lord and broke it all down and said this, 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 and broke it down to specifics and declared the word of the Lord, that there would be those that, yeah, that blew them off, yeah, that ignored them, yeah, thought they were just crazy, nutty men. But I want to tell you, when you prophesy, thus saith the Lord, and when you have the anointed of God to declare what saith God, Then you go on the public record, and when that prophecy or that prayer is answered and fulfilled, what does it do? It's not meant to elevate the speaker. It is meant to elevate the God who brings anointing and brings miraculous power. Dee Dee reminded us, and I preached it last week. I'm going to talk about it just in a moment. But does anybody in the house still believe that God is a God of miracle power, miracle ability, and miracle to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or ask? Miracles still happen. Miracles still happen. God is a God of miracles. God knows how to raise people up and bring things to life. Listen to what Peter said at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. He said there, he said that God, that to him, speaking of Jesus, gave all the prophets witnessed about Jesus, and that in his name, that everybody that believes can have remission or forgiveness of sins. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what the prophetic and the law did. It was all laying out the groundwork to lead us to fulfillment of Christ. Not only does the inspiration to bring publicly recorded prophecies to light, but we need the Old Testament revelation always pointed to the supernatural. I am all about order. I am all about being proper and being correct. I'm not one to go off on tangents. I'm not one to see demons behind every fence post. I'm not one to see angels. You know, Ellie sees angels. To my knowledge, I haven't. But what I believe in is that God is a God of supernatural power. See, it blows my mind how that people that say they believe in God will not bring themselves to believe that God created the world that we live in. That somehow that he needed help, he needed involvement, he needed the help of evolution or whatever it might be. They want to throw God in the mix. But if you believe that God is the God of the Bible, how hard is it for the God of the Bible to look into nothing and say, let there be, and there become? If you believe in the God of the Bible, how hard is it for the God of the Bible to take his hands into clay, form a man, create organs and how they work, and put them inside the man, and the man be a perfectly looking corpse until God breathed life into his nostrils and man became alive? That's not hard to believe, is it? See, I'm not going to listen to what the naysayers have. I'm not going to put my hope in the naysayer. I put my hope in what God said. See, and if the Bible says God created me, then God created me. If the Bible said God created the world I live in, then God created the world I live in. If the Bible says that Jesus lived a sinless life, then Jesus lived a sinless life. If the Bible says God hung Jesus on the cross for my salvation, that's what I'm going to preach. If the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell you your good works will not get you to heaven. Your good personhood will not get you to heaven. Your kindness will not get you to heaven. Church attendance will not get you to heaven. Helping the poor will not get you to heaven. Giving to missions will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is a commitment to serve Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God that died for your sins. There's remission in his name. There's forgiveness in his name. God is bearing witness, the writer of Hebrews said, bearing witness with signs and wonders, divers miracles of the Holy Ghost according to his will. That's Hebrews 2 and verse 4. that God bears witness of the ministry of the prophetic word with signs, wonders, and miracles that the Holy Ghost did. And so we know that God reveals himself through the miraculous. I'm going to be very, very quick and brief. Well, I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to try to be brief the rest of this message, but Don and I were with Tanya yesterday, and y'all know that you home folks know she, you know, her telling you the worship and the praise that flowed out of her mouth. And they said to her that, you know, she wouldn't be able to function and would have to have help and couldn't use her hands. Well, she made bows. And they're getting ready for Celebration Sunday. Her and Diana, you know, they're doing all this decorating. And Steve is going to be watching a baseball game while they're doing that. And she said, Brother Hobbs, and Diana, she said, I got, and she started doing her hands like this. She said, they told me I couldn't use my hands, but I made a bow. And I've got all this material, and I'm going to make bows. And she had all this big plan. And she told Diana, she said, Diana, she goes, we got a celebration to plan for. She goes, God has just been too good to me, and God has touched me, and look what I can do. Hey, Berea Church of God, is just like Dee Dee said. Dee Dee had a friend that she thought was short for this world and about gone on the other side. But God somehow heard the prayers of somebody and heard the prayers of somebody that loved her. And God touched that woman and begin to raise her up, and now she's left the throes of death, now is in rehab and getting better. Somebody ought to smile and say, yeah, that's my God. That's what my God does. That's what my God does. That's what my God does when I have two doctors look at me in the hospital and said, you've had a miracle. That's what my God does. Hallelujah to God. Hey, Berea Church of God, we serve a God of miracles. Hallelujah. And the miracles always point to the power of God. And so the Old Testament prophet, now very quickly, we move to New Testament Revelation just very, very quickly. The Bible says that the Old Testament ministry of the prophets and the law fulfilled what were fulfilled by Jesus. The word fulfilled means to complete or to come to pass, not to throw away. That's why you don't throw away the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled it, or it was completed, or came to pass because of Jesus. So every sacrifice that the law and under the law all pointed to Jesus, every offering pointed to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is God's revelation to mankind. It's all about him. So everything points to Jesus. Everything looks toward Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill it, not destroy it, in Matthew 5. Because it's all about him. In the beginning, John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Go down to verse 12 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw the glory of God every time Jesus laid his hand on a sick person and they got well. They saw the glory of God when he took a few loaves and fishes and broke them and fed a multitude. They saw the glory of God when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Or when he stopped the funeral procession of the widow of Nain and raised her son from the dead, or Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, they saw his glory every time he laid his hand on leprous people. They saw his glory when a woman with an issue of blood crawled her way through a crowd and flicked his robe and healing flowed into her body. And he stopped and he said, who touched me? I felt virtue flow out of me. Oh, yeah. They saw his glory. They saw his glory as he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They saw his glory when they raised into an empty tomb and saw, oh my God in heaven, when they saw the stone rolled away and a place empty where he lay. And when they heard the angel say, come and see the place where the Lord lay, they saw his glory. They saw his glory when he ascended back to the Father in heaven. I'm going to preach over here. I want you to hear me. I'm telling you right now that the glory of Jesus is still being seen everywhere where men and women are touching him and being moved on by him. The glory. Tom, would you come up, please? The glory. The glory. We beheld his glory. Jesus versus the prophet. When Jesus spoke, it was a divine person. The prophets were inspired men. Jesus is the Son of God. The prophets were servants of God. Jesus, it was God speaking. The prophets were spokespersons. Matthew 17, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard a voice that came out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Attention always comes back to Jesus. I'm going to close this, but I just want to just interject real briefly. I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone who's here. It would be a sin on my behalf if I made an assumption that everybody was good to go. You just wrap this up and say, let's go get lunch. I would sin. My call and my job is not just to preach and go to the house. My job is to preach and try to lead you into having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If I haven't done that, then I've not done my job. So as we close today, what has to be the message of the church? What's all this? Why? Where am I going to end this today? Well, I end by doing what the church did and doing what the writer of Hebrews said. When the writer of Hebrews said that he was the radiance of his glory, he was the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power when he made purification of sins. He made a way for you to be forgiven. He sat down. He sat down because he'd done what he was came to do. Still very active. I'm not insinuating he's not. But as far as to get you and me to him, he did what he had to do. And so what do? Remind you of what he did. Remind you by lifting him up. See, this is all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. If we're not lifting him up, we're failing. John 12 and 32. Acts 2, 22. Acts 3, 13. Acts 8, 5. Acts 8, 9, 21. And many, many others. The church always pointed people to Jesus. I don't want to point you, certainly, to me. I don't want to point you to our church. I don't want to point you to our denomination. I love this church. I think you guys rock. You guys are amazing. I love the Church of God. I am a Church of God man. I love the Church of God with everything that is in me. But this church, or the Church of God, is not who I want to point you to. I want to point you to Jesus, because it's all about him. What did the church do when they proclaimed his lordship? Acts 10:36, going back to Peter at Cornelius' house, he said Jesus was the Lord of all. So Jesus is the Lord of all. He is supreme authority over everything. As I said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He's Lord. It's all about Jesus. The world will bow to him. The world will acknowledge him. For multitudes, it will be too late. I guarantee you there are no atheists in hell. I guarantee you that everybody in hell believes in Jesus. I guarantee you that everybody in hell wishes they would have turned their hearts to him. Guarantee it. But you don't have to chance it. You have the opportunity now. Glory to God. Is anybody glad about that? And there's redemption in him alone. Whenever I came to Christ, I know how things work. I mean, I know. I pastored a long time in my own journey. You know, you start moving in the right direction. You start doing the right things. That's what I did. You know, I started thinking about me in my life and where I was. And I know now it was all a work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it at the time. But it was all a work of the Holy Spirit. So when my sister, Susan, who many of you know, invited me to go to revival with her, and I said, okay, and I thought, I'm just doing it for my sister. I wasn't doing it for, I realized now, I didn't know it then, that I wasn't doing it for my sister, I was doing it for me. I didn't know it then. But that was all a God thing. See, God was moving me. And I either didn't recognize or didn't want to, but God was moving me. So I get all that. I get you start doing right things in our minds. So I'm going to start doing right things. I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start going to church. That's wonderful. That makes me happy. It makes people that love you happy. But hear this preacher. It ain't enough. Doing better ain't good enough. Coming to church ain't good enough. Being a faithful Church of God member ain't good enough. Being faithful to tithe and give and serve in the local church is not good enough. I ask you a simple question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? That's my question. If you died today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd wake up in heaven? If something tragic happened in your life, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd end up in heaven? I mean, a shadow of a doubt. I mean, do you know? Do you know that you know that you know? Saved people know. Saved people know. They know. Do you know? Jesus has been revealed to you by the Father because he loves you so. And he wants you with him. Do you know? Do you know? Will you bow your heads, please? Is there somebody here right now that would just slip your hand up and say, Brother Steve, I don't know. That's all I'm going to ask you. I don't know. If you don't know, will you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Somebody else? Thank you. Somebody else? My God, God's moving. Somebody else? Put your hand up real quick. I see. I'm watching. I see you. Hold your hand up. Say, Brother Steve, I don't know. I've seen two of you. Is there a third one? Raise your hands. Brother Steve, I don't know. I can't say that I know. Anybody else? I've seen two people raise their hand. So they may be sitting next to you. Here's what we're going to do. If you raise your hand, listen to this preacher. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you just say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and there's salvation in him alone, I will receive him as my Lord and Savior, confess my sins. The Bible says you shall be saved. It's just that, believe that and you shall be saved. That's it. Your life could be radically transformed and changed right where you sit today. And then the next time a preacher says, do you know? Or do you, however they would ask, and you would could say, yeah, I know I'm good. I'm good because of Jesus. So I want to pray. And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but if you don't mind, would you... If it's convenient, if you don't mind, would you lay your hand on somebody close to you? Because they may be the one that lifted their hand. Just lay your hand over on them and pray with them as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you need Jesus, repent and call on him right now and you shall be saved. Believe and you shall be saved. Father, in the name of Jesus, you saw in this house the ones that raised their hand, and you also saw, Father, the ones that struggled and wanted to, but Father, I'm not going to go there. You know who they are. You know how to bring people to you. I'm asking you right now, I feel your presence in this house, that those that said they're not sure or they don't know, that Father, that they just believe right now and they shall be saved. They'll leave here saved. Hakalo.